Christmas is also a celebration of the greatest hope that has ever been offered.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, let me be the first to tell you, if it's not already been said to you, to wish you a Happy New Year. I know I'm getting a little ahead of it. We're not quite there yet. But I do want to wish you a Happy New Year. We look forward to the things that God is going to do in you, in us, through this church, this community in this year. But besides wishing you a Happy New Year, I'd like to also, though, wish you a Happy New You. A Happy New You. Did you know that you are new? If your faith is in Christ, you are a new creation. But you know what? God isn't quite finished with you yet, and there's still a lot more to come in this new you. And so we want to reflect on that today, the Happy New You that there is to come, as well as the Happy New Earth, that there is a new earth to come as well. And we want to give thanks for God that. So as you're wishing Happy New Year to one another, give thanks then too to God for the new you and the new earth that is to come. This is our final message today in our Christmas celebration. Christmas, that's over, right? Well, that's something we celebrate every day, isn't it? And we want to give thanks then for Christ, for His coming. We've said that Christmas is a celebration of the gospel, which is the greatest story ever told. Christmas is a celebration of the greatest humility ever undertaken when the Son of God became a man, became one of us, and who was obedient, became a servant, obedient even to death on a cross. That Christmas is a celebration of the greatest love that was ever demonstrated when Jesus gave His life for us. It's also a celebration of the greatest gift that was ever given when Jesus came for us. And it is a celebration of the greatest light that ever shone. Now, if you were here for the Christmas Eve service, remember we talked about how we live in a world of darkness, don't we? Of moral and spiritual darkness. But there is a great shining light. And I talked about how there was an incident, one of many examples of the darkness of our world, that we saw just this last fall in October in Las Vegas with that terrible shooting at the Mandalay Bay. And I told you, though, that interestingly enough, that with that, in all of that darkness, the hotel next to the Mandalay Bay is the Luxor, which has a light on the top of it, and it's the brightest light in the whole world. Now, we were going old school that night, so we didn't have everything that we could put pictures up there. But now that we have it here, just wanted to show you, that's it right there. That is the light above the Luxor Hotel there. So that's one view of it there, and there you can see it there. You see on the right there, to your right, to your right there is the Mandalay Bay, and you see the Luxor. You see that light. So with all of that darkness, there is that bright, shining light there. And yet that kind of light cannot shine into the moral and spiritual darkness of the world, can it? But we celebrate the light that can and does shine in the moral and spiritual darkness of the world in Jesus Christ. So today then, we want to look at this last one, how Christmas is also a celebration of the greatest hope, that has ever been offered. See, as believers in Jesus, we have a living hope, the greatest hope ever offered. Our text is going to be in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 25. It's 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 25. Now, before we look at our text here, a little context. Who is this? When is he writing? What's going on? Well, 1 Peter was written by whom? Peter, right? There you go. Good guess. You got that one. So that was written by Peter, and it was the Apostle Peter, about 30 years or so after the resurrection of Jesus. And he is writing to believers who were being persecuted for the faith, who were suffering, who were going through various trials. And he is writing to encourage them in their faith, to encourage them to stand strong. And one of the main themes that he has in this then is that we can stand strong, firm in the faith, because of our hope, our living hope And it's this hope that we have that God is going to complete the redemption that he has begun in us in Jesus Christ. So here are these folks suffering, but Peter tells them you can be full of hope because God is going to bring you through to final salvation, the completion of your salvation, and it's the blessings of all that he has done for us in Christ then. So with that in mind then, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start with verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. The apostle says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." There's a lot of great stuff in there. There's a lot of great stuff in there. But I want you to see this hope that you have. First of all, what? It originates in God's mercy. Let's talk about this hope again. Many of you already know this, but when we say that word hope in the Bible, that's different from the way we usually use the word hope in our everyday talk, isn't it? In our every talk, when we say hope, it means what? It's a wish, a desire for something that may or may not happen. You know, we hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Well, I don't think it's going to rain tomorrow. Actually, it may snow tomorrow. I don't think it. But what? We hope our team wins the game today. And if you're a Bear fan, forget it, okay? Forget it. Now, I see we do have some folks from Minnesota here with us today, but I'm assured at least one of them is a Bears fan. I'm not so sure about the other one, though, you know, so. But you may hope for that win, and it may or may not happen. We'll see. So that's what we use when we say hope. Maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it's not a wish or a desire that may or may not happen. It is a truth. It is a certainty of something that is going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. And so what is the Christian's hope? Well, very briefly, the Christian's hope is that God is going to come through on everything that he has promised to give you and to do for you in Christ. And that's our hope. That is our hope. So this hope that we have, this promise, this guarantee of God's infinite, eternal blessing in Christ, it all originated or started in God's mercy. Because there's not a single one of us here who deserves what God did for us. None of us deserve what God did for us. But it originated in his mercy and his grace. Because God is gracious. Because God is merciful. He reached out to us and redeemed us. He delivered us. He saved us who were not worthy. So God then, because of his mercy, has then caused us to be born again. There's that term, that born again. What does it mean to be born again? Well, it means what? It's a new birth or being born from above. We're all born once into this world, aren't we? We're born once into our families and into this world, and it is a physical birth. But Scripture says what? Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, he said what? If you want to see the kingdom of God, you what? You must be born again. See, we're born the first time physically into our families in this world, but we need to be born a second time, born anew, born from above into another family, God's family, and into the kingdom of God, another world, God's kingdom. Through faith, we become like little children of God, born anew into his family and into his kingdom. So God has caused us to be born again by his great mercy. When we're born again, we go from what? A place of spiritual death and judgment to a place of God's blessing and life. And that's through faith in Christ. And it all starts with God's mercy. It's not anything we have done or can do. It's what God did for us, what God did for you in Christ. So your living hope begins in God's mercy. Your living hope then too is tied. It is tied to the resurrection of Christ. Scripture says one of the enduring themes in the New Testament, especially in the writings of Paul, is that we are in Christ. That is, that we are united with Christ. By faith, it's like we're tied. We're arm in arm. Cindy, why don't you come on up here? I know you're looking forward to this, right? Yeah. So, see, we're going to start doing more interactive messages and stuff here in the new year. So I'm picking on you. Yeah. So Okay. Imagine here, just like this, locking arms. Okay. Right? Oh, you're locking ahead of me here. There we go. Okay. All right. Now that's better.
Okay.
Now
okay.
Forgive me. You're forgiven. All right. See, we're locked together here. We're arm in arm, right? Okay. In the same way, think of it that through faith, you're locked arm in arm with Jesus. And because you are locked arm in arm with Jesus, that means that you have his life, that he took your sin, your punishment, your judgment on himself, and he gave you his life, his holiness, his righteousness, his obedience, his being pleasing to the Father. All of that is now yours because you are in Christ. And just as he rose from the dead, so too we will rise from the dead. Now, Cindy, if we are locked together here, if I decide I'm going down there,
I guess I'm going with you.
You're going with me, right? You're going where I go, right?
All right.
So we're going wherever Jesus goes, and Jesus rose from the grave, so you're going with him out of the grave too, right? Amen. You can sit down. Thank you, Cindy, for that. There you go. So this hope you have, again, it's out of God's mercy, but it is tied to the resurrection of Jesus. It's tied to Jesus, that you are in him. Your union with him means your union in his life, his death, his resurrection, and the blessings to come. So you're arm in arm with him. He took your sin, my sin, and the judgment that we were due, and gave us his holiness, his grace, his victory over death. You're arm in arm with him in Christ. Your living hope then too includes eternal inheritance. It includes eternal inheritance. Now I can't help but think that as Peter is writing this, let's look at this again, what he says here in verse 4 there. He says that you have been through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So an inheritance, there's something good. There's something good out there that's waiting for you. And it's what? It's undefiled. It is imperishable. It is unfading. And it's being guarded in heaven for you. Now, I have to think, as Peter was writing those words to these suffering saints, that he had to be thinking of some other words of Jesus. Because, you know, Peter was a disciple of Jesus, wasn't he? And when he talks about this inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, what do you think he might have been thinking about something that Jesus had said? What comes to mind, do you think? How about when Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, and Peter was there, he heard it. And by the way, when we think the things that Jesus said, do you think he just said them once and that was it? Never to be heard from again on that topic? No. So there are some things that we see him repeat. Right in the text of Scripture, we see where he will say the same thing and maybe in a little different way. But no doubt, it's speaking to all these people and all these crowds. There were certain things that Jesus said that I'm sure these apostles, these disciples, they heard many times. And I have to believe that Peter was thinking of these words of Jesus. In Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus was encouraging his followers, don't get fixated on the things of this world, but live for eternal things, treasure in heaven. Because you see, the stuff in this world, it's going away. It gets destroyed. Moths destroy it. It rusts. Thieves break in and steal it. But you lay up treasure where none of that can happen. It can't be ruined and it can't be taken from you. I have to believe Peter was thinking of that as he writes here now about this eternal inheritance that we have that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept protected in heaven for you. So everything in this world is passing away. All the things that we store up here are going to be destroyed. As I said, you know, we had a little incident here Friday night. I mentioned that earlier in the announcements, right, where we had that water pipe burst in our heating system in one of the rooms in the back there, down the hallway. So here's this water gushing out. And as you know, water doesn't get along well with material things, does it, generally? They tend not to do so well. So it came out, but then it soaked down through the ceiling, through the floor, through the ceiling in the basement, and it ended up ruining or destroying a lot of things down below in that room there. I thought, well, here are these things that ultimately were destroyed because we can't protect them forever and ever, right? And in the same way, no matter what we try to do with our treasures here on earth, ultimately it's all fading away and is going to be destroyed. So why not build treasures in heaven where that can't happen, right? Well, Jesus says then that your hope is that you have that in heaven kept for you. It's an inheritance. Things God has done for us in Christ, that is our inheritance. But I think part of our inheritance too is it's the things that we have done for Christ that will last. And that is kept in heaven for you. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept secure for you. So your living hope then originates in God's mercy. It's tied to the resurrection of Jesus, your victory in Him. It includes eternal inheritance. And also then, your living hope is a powerful and protecting promise of final salvation. You are being guarded by God's power. Does anybody here have a bodyguard? Probably not, you know. Well, someone maybe. Look at your husband, you know, or your wife, you know, so. Maybe. Whoa. But I'm just going to leave it there and move on. But we don't just have a bodyguard. We have a soul, a spirit guard who is watching over you, who is protecting you by His power to bring you to that place of final salvation. Now, because why do you keep saying final salvation? What do you mean by that? What is final salvation? I thought our salvation was already final and complete. Well, it is. But we don't experience it all in its fullness just yet, do we? So I think this is a part of it. Scripture sometimes speaks of it. It uses an expression called the already and not yet. Already and not yet. That there are things that are already true, but we do not yet experience them or see them in the way that we will. Because God is eternal, He speaks of things all as what? Now and done. But because we are temporal, we are locked in time, we don't experience everything right now. We have to wait in time for that. And so our salvation, our deliverance, is full and complete in Christ. There's nothing to be added to it. It's already. But it's also not yet for you and me, though, because we have not yet experienced all of it in its fullness, have we? we've experienced some of it, but not all of it. And so part of your hope is that God is watching over you and protecting you and holding you all the way through until you experience the fullness, the yet, when the not yet is now. God will complete everything that He has promised. Well, what is the everything that He's promised you? To that, I'll just say, stay tuned, because we're going to look at it in a moment. But meanwhile, before we contemplate that everything that God has promised you, meanwhile, let's talk about things we have to deal with here and now. Peter knows that they're a suffering church. And so he says to them, In this living hope that you have, in this you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So your living hope, then, is something that can bring joy in trials, can bring joy in trials. It says you have been grieved. You have been grieved by various trials. But what these testings and what these trials do is they prove that your faith is genuine. You see, in Scripture, when we persevere, when we endure through trial, that shows that our faith in Christ and that salvation is real, is genuine. And this is pleasing. It's pleasing to God. Now, I have to admit, I still don't fully understand. I think I do a little bit. But like most things in life, there's still plenty more that we can learn and come to understand about things, right? But one of the things that I've come to understand a little better, but I'm still working on, is how pleasing, how faith is so important and pleasing to God. If you notice that, that's a theme in Scripture about faith, the importance of faith, how God values faith, and how important it is to Him. When we have faith, that we have faith and trust in Him. In fact, Hebrews, describing faith, it says what? That without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. So faith is so important to God. And it pleases Him to see genuine trust and faith in us for Him. So it can bring joy in trials, and it shows that our faith is real and genuine, and it's more precious than gold. Even gold itself, you know what? You heat gold up hot enough, even gold will be destroyed, right? So your faith is more precious than even gold. And that faith that is so pleasing to God will result in something. What? Praise, glory, and honor when Jesus comes again. Now, Jesus has not come yet. He says, you have not seen him. That is, he has not come yet. You've not seen him yet. But even though you do not see him, he has not come yet. But nevertheless, you love him. You love him, and you believe in him, and you rejoice in him. And because of your faith, because you love him, because you believe in him, because you rejoice in him, you will see that final salvation, the salvation of your souls. I thought I was already saved. You are already, but not yet, right? You are, but not yet. Not the fullness of all. And this living hope, then, it can bring joy in our trials, but it can also, it's something that was prophesied by the Old Testament saints. See, the Old Testament saints, the writers of the scriptures in the Old Testament, they spoke of Christ and the blessings that was to come in him, but yet they also spoke of his sufferings. And so that would have been very, very hard for them, that they are, here they are, the Holy Spirit is working in and through them as they are writing these prophetic words, and they're writing of these glories of the Messiah and the blessing of the Messiah, and yet there was this other thing, how this Messiah would also suffer. Sure, it didn't make sense to them. How could that be? And they longed to look into these things, to understand these things, how it could be. But Peter tells us it was revealed to them that what they were writing about, it wasn't just for them right there, but they were writing about a people who would come to receive this blessing and understand this blessing in a way they never could yet. And who were these people? It was revealed that they were writing these things for whom? For you. For us today. Since we live on the other side of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we understand these things better than the Old Testament saints did. But yet, there's a part of it that we still, and believe me, we like to have arguments about the end times and how's that going to work with the millennium and amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial, panmillennial, if you're like me. It's all going to pan out in the end, right? So we'll argue about all that stuff. We wonder about the new heaven and the new earth. We wonder what things are going to... We don't know because we're not there yet. Well, in the same way, the Old Testament saints, they didn't understand what we understand now. But the day will come, though, where on the other side of the second coming... that we will then understand. And in fact, did you know, it wasn't just the Old Testament saints who wondered about all these things. And it's not even we who wonder about what is to come. You know who else is very curious about what God is going to do? The angels. Isn't that a fascinating statement? Where Peter says, what? These things, that God has done these things, that... verse 12, that things into which angels long to look. See, the angels are fascinated by your redemption. They're fascinated by your salvation and what God has done and doing in you and what he's going to do in us. They want to say, come on, what's next? They long to look into these things. Because did you know, I think one of the reasons I think they're so fascinated by it is because there is no redemption or salvation for angels. The ones who fell, they fell and they're judged forever. The ones who didn't, they were confirmed in their holiness, the holy angels forever. There is no angelic redemption. And so they're fascinated by how God is redeeming lost human beings. And what he's going to do in them. The angels long to look into these things. They find you fascinating. They find this whole thing fascinating. Well, in light of all of this, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So your living hope then calls for holy living and brotherly love. Prepare your mind for action. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you. Set your hope fully. You know, I know it's easy, and I can be just as guilty of this as the next person, but we can get so fixed on the things of this life, the things of this world, maybe the problems of our life, or maybe the treasures of this world. But don't fix yourself on those things. Don't tether yourself to those things, but what? Fix your hope on Christ. Fix your vision on all that Christ is and has done and that is to come. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you. Don't be conformed to your old ways of living, but rather be holy as he is holy, that the one who has called you is holy. Therefore, be holy as he is holy. Man, I can't do that. Can you be as holy as God? I can't. Well, guess what? And here's that already, not yet. Do you know that you are holy like God? You're holy like Christ already, but not yet. You're already holy in Christ because you're linked arm in arm, right, Cindy? You're linked arm in arm. Where he goes, we go. What he is, we are. He is holy, and so you are holy. But he is taking us. So now you are holy. The not yet, he's taking us to that holiness. When what? We will be holy as he is holy when we are in his presence. We can't even imagine what that will be like to have a life in which there is no presence of sin. Holiness and joy. Love, perfect love. So be holy because he is holy. That is what. Grow in holiness now. Why? Because you were bought. You weren't bought with silver and gold, stuff that's going to go away. You were bought, what? With the precious blood of Christ. The most valuable resource in all the universe. Could God have paid a higher price for you? No. What higher price could he have possibly paid? Nothing. So you were bought with the precious blood of Christ. So be holy as he is holy, and also love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's one of the things I find fascinating. When you read Peter, I like to read Peter's writings and just kind of make a little note of all the things that you have to think, oh, he had to be thinking about when Jesus said this. He had to be thinking about when Jesus said that or did this or did that. So when he tells us to love one another earnestly from a pure heart, what do you think he was thinking of? Probably that night before Jesus was crucified, when he told his disciples, what? A new commandment I give you. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. Right? Do all this. Why? Because you have been born again. You've been made new. How? Through the word of God, which endures forever. Everything in this world is fading away, but the word of God never will. God's word and God's truth endures forever. You see, this is the greatest hope that was ever offered, this hope in Christ. And I'd like us just to review for a moment what that hope means. Remember I told you, what is this hope, this living hope that we have? We saw some of it in the text of Peter there. But I'd like us just to reflect. If we're going to set our minds fully on the grace to be given you, what is it? Well, here's just some of it right here. It's eternal life. That is being in the presence of God, of Christ, the recipient of his blessing. It's not eternal life. It isn't just existing forever and ever and ever. No, it's eternal life. It's blessing forever in his presence. Actualized holiness, meaning what? We're already holy by our union with Christ. But we're not quite where we're going to be with it. His holiness is going to be made real and present in every one of us. It's the resurrection of the body. As Jesus rose from the grave, so too will we. Not one will be lost. It's eternal inheritance, as we saw here in our text. And it's also then the promise that God is making all things new. See, this is our hope. There is no greater hope that has ever been offered the world. And so as we conclude our Christmas celebrations here, remember that it's a celebration of this greatest story that was ever told, the greatest humility ever undertaken, the greatest love ever demonstrated, the greatest gift ever given, the greatest light that ever shone, and the greatest hope that was ever offered. So what? Christmas is a celebration of this living hope. So I'd ask then, do you have a living hope? It's received by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. You want to get locked arm in arm with him by faith in him, putting your trust and confidence in him. And if you have that living hope, or you're learning to rejoice in trials, boy, that's a tough application point, isn't it? But the Scripture tells us because we have this hope, we can rejoice even when we're undergoing difficulties and pain, trial and tribulation. And finally, then, are you growing in holiness and brotherly love? Because we have this hope, therefore, be holy as he is holy. Love one another fervently from a pure heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have, this living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we have already been given all of these things, but we do not yet experience them in their fullness. But may that promise that we will experience them all in their fullness, may we set our hearts fully on that hope. Lord, may we walk faithfully with you, being increasingly conformed to the image of Jesus and his holiness. And may we learn to love better, to love earnestly from a pure heart as you have commanded us. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit WLBibleChurch.org.